Father, we are so thankful that we're able to come to this place to worship a risen Savior. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus Christ, for what you've done for us to make this possible. This morning, Father, we truly want to encounter you, to meet you face to face. And I pray that each one of us have that opportunity. And Father, if there's anyone here today that does not know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, I pray that this would be the day that they come face to face. Father, this morning as we are lifting up folks to you, we want to pray for Roy Rogers, who's in the hospital. And Father, for Randy Watt's mom, who's in the hospital as well. Father, for Charles Strickland's mother, who's in the hospital and not expected to survive. Father, we thank you for Nye Riddle and her family as she's had a baby this week. What a great blessing. And Father, for one of our own, Preacher Kelly, whose wife went to be with the Lord yesterday, we pray for him and pray encouragement. Pray, Father, the peace of Jesus Christ. We thank you for each one here today. And Father, I pray that right now we would worship you. In Jesus' precious name, amen.
If you've joined us today, we're in Philippians chapter 3. We have preached multiple messages on tweet that, meaning to say that in the context of Philippians chapter 3, there are many little one-word or one-phrase statements that need to be echoed time and time and time again. Hey, if you'll join me in Philippians chapter 3, you're going to see that 6 months ago, we started this journey in Philippians. 17 sermons ago, I preached a message on October the 14th entitled, What? The Honeymoon is Over. Press On. And some might have misunderstood that premise, but press on is a phrase that I've used in my life for many, many years in the context of just whatever the circumstances are, you allow the Spirit of God to drive you to press on for the high call that He's called us to. Regardless of what's happening around you, we simply press on. So today we find ourselves back in Philippians chapter 3, and verse 14 is that verse. We'll start reading in Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own, because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if it, in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. Philippians chapter 3, verses 12 through 16. I want you to pray with me. Father, in Jesus' name, this week as I have studied to prepare this message, Lord, it is absolutely true that in my office, it was heaven being in your presence. I thank you, Lord, for all of the preparation. I thank you, Lord, for all that I have felt as I have journeyed through this text. And Lord, you know my heart is heavy in the context of delivering this message simply because of the weight of the text. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that your word is powerful. I thank you that your word is weighty. I thank you that your word can move mountains. And I pray, Lord, that you would move mountains in our midst. So, Jesus, whatever place in my life that needs to be moved, I give you, Holy Spirit, permission and reign to do in my life whatever you need to do. So God, in Jesus' name, do the same for all of us as we hear your word. Open our eyes that we might see wonderful things in your law. Change us, Lord Jesus. Mold us and make us into your image. In Jesus' name, all God's people said, amen. Last week, I shared with you a video, and I used it in the context of a parable. I'm going to try to do the same today, and I pray that we're ready for that. But what I want you to take a look at is the three pictures that the Apostle Paul tries to paint in the text of Philippians chapter 3. He says many times about counting and considering the cost, considering, evaluating his life. And he uses the terminology accountant. And it's literally the picture he's painting. To weigh out your life, examine your life, and to measure it out against the Word of God. Then today, in verses 12 through 16, he's going to paint the picture of the athlete pressing on, straining ahead for that that is ahead. Next week, we'll look at the language of the alien, three A's. Now, then what you see before you is a picture of an individual. I dare say most of you probably do not know who this guy is. Is there anybody here who knows who he is? I bet you know his story, though. See, his story was made famous back in 1981 in a wonderful movie. They called him the Flying Scotsman. He was the fastest man alive on Earth 90 years ago. In the 1924 Olympics, Eric Liddell was the fastest man alive. He was a Scottish individual with Great Britain relationship. However, he had been born in Tianjin, China, son of missionaries. And as he was born in Tianjin, China, he later moved back for his education in London, and now he's competing in the Olympic Games for his great Britain, Scotland, and England, and he has a peer. That peer's name was Harold Abraham. Harold Abraham was a very gifted athlete himself. Now, Eric Liddell was a Christian. He's a very devout Christian, born of missionary parents. Now, Harold Abraham, on the other hand, was driven with a different modus operandi. Harold Abrams was a Jew, and he came knowing to his life's place that he was a Jew through and through, but he was a great athlete. The two of them were peers. Matter of fact, they raced one time, and Eric Liddell beat him soundly in that foot race. And it was at that time that Harold Abrams said one simple phrase, and that was that, if I cannot win, I will not run. If I cannot win, I will not run. And I would submit to you in the Christian life, if I cannot win, I'm not going to run either. But this is what I do know. There is a race to be run, and I'm going to run the race. Why? Because I'm on the winning team. As Eric Liddell would run, it is documented well historically that as he approached nearing the end of the race, every single time his head would go back, his mouth would fly wide open, and his arms would flail at an unusual pace. What the backstory of the whole deal is that this was the 400-meter race where he won the gold medal in the 1924 Olympics. The front story of this is, most of you that know the story, some of you that do not know the story, he was clearly the fastest man on the earth, but he would not run in the 100-meter trials because the trials for the finals were run on a Sunday. So as a result, he did not run in his best race. The 100 and the 200 were his best races, and he absolutely refused to run in the 100. So as a result, Abraham won the 100-meter gold medal that year because Eric Liddell didn't run, and he ran later in the week and won the 400-meter, which was not his best race. But he would always run the same way, and his arms would flail and stretch, and you'll see that in the text. Not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on. Now, when you see the language, not that I've already obtained, are already perfect. What you see inside the text, and we're coming back to Eric Little in just a moment, Paul is saying that I am not perfect. I am incomplete. I am not satisfied. I'm not settling. There's no comparative analysis in his life. Paul is saying, I'm not perfect. Now, I know I have a righteousness of my own. When he uses that language, not that I've already attained this, he's pointing back to the verses prior to about the righteousness of God that had come to him. He said, but I'm not perfect. I'm not there yet. There's still work to be done in my life. He's saying, I'm not sinless and I'm not flawless. And that is really, really good news. But he says, but I press on. Well, one translation says it this way, I'm making every effort. And when he uses the word press on, you can see Eric Little in your mind, because as Eric neared the finish line, as he ran his race, his head would go back and he was leaning forward and his arms would be flailing. And that's literally the language of the sprinter and the hunter. The sprinter comes out of the blocks and there's an aggressiveness. There is a active pursuit of pressing on. And it's also the language of the hunter, where you take a look at the lion crouching in the bushes and a fawn comes by and he's waiting for that moment where violently he comes out and he seizes that lion. I mean, that doe. The reality is this word pressing on is an extremely harsh and violent athletic terminology. He says, I press on to make it my own, to take hold of it, to apprehend it, to seize it or claim. This whole language, pressing on, is the language of pursuit. It's the language of seizing. I would submit to you today that this is powerfully important to us as a church. It's the portrait of a football game. And all of a sudden, the quarterback tosses the ball to the tailback, and he runs around the right end, and he breaks through the line, and he's taking off 70 yards for the touchdown. He's clearly going to score, except that there's a quarterback over there that is now in hot pursuit. And what does he do? He chases him down, and he tackles him before he crosses the goal line. Something inside that quarterback says, no, I've got to take that as my own. I've got to go tackle this guy. That's the portrait. Or maybe it's the portrait of the cheetah chasing the gazelle. And you've all seen those horrible commercials where the cheetah is chasing the gazelle. It looks like the gazelle is going to get away. But somehow, some way, at 50 miles an hour, that cheetah pounces on the back and takes that cheetah down. That's the language, I press on to make it my own. Paul remembers this so vividly because it's the portrait of what Matthew wrote in the Gospels. From the day of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God, heaven suffers violence, and violent men take it by force. See, this language, press on, is one of great aggression, great intentionality. The racer, Eric Little, Harold Abrahams, in the 24 Olympics would do just that. Michael Phelps, in our recent Olympic Games, won multiple gold medals. Why? Because there was a violent pursuit of a goal. Paul said, but I press on. As a matter of fact, not only is there a blessedness in the aggression of the pursuit, it says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. These are the words of Jesus Christ, saying that those and I, us who pursue to satisfy our hunger pains, to pursue to satisfy our thirst, we will be satisfied. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for what? Righteousness. Paul says, I press on. I've not yet attained this practically. Positionally, I have perfection, but practically I'm pressing on to seize and take it as my own. Why? Because Paul never forgot how Jesus seized him on the Damascus Road. See, Paul was in great pursuit of killing Christians and arresting Christians and thwarting those of the way. However, Paul never forgot how Jesus seized him. Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? He never forgot that. Jesus Christ arrested him. It was a violent arrest. Nothing else would have satisfied Paul's insatiable desire to shut down the people of the way. He never forgot Jesus' pursuit of him. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own. But one thing, I want you to listen to the humility and honesty in Paul's voice. I don't consider, I'm evaluating, I'm examining my own heart. I'm looking for a conclusion. I've been accounting and I've taken careful measurement of all of my life. I don't consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do. James said it this way, a double-minded man is unstable in all that he does. This week, sitting in my office, I began to contemplate this verse, and I was absolutely overwhelmed that for 21 years of my life, I was unstable in all that I did. From the time I was around 11 till the time I was around 32, I'm telling you, I was a divided individual. I was unstable in all that I did. And I began to think about the wonderful church that I serve. I began to think about all the churches in Anderson County. I began to think about all the people that gather in the house of God. And my guess is that I'm talking to somebody today that you're double-minded. You've not embraced this one thing, this narrow focus about Christ-likeness. In Sunday school this morning, we looked at the preparation for holiness that Moses and the children of Israel had to deal with as they were receiving the Ten Commandments. I'm telling you in Jesus' name, there needs to be this one thing we do. It's interesting to me that somebody wrote it down this way. Concentration is the secret of power. That narrowing the focus. I'm telling you, Monday I was really distracted by a lot of things. And somehow Tuesday I sat down in my office and I said, I'm going to sit right here and I'm not going to answer the phone. And for 9 hours I sat and I didn't do anything but try to narrow my focus on the Word of God. And I'm telling you, it was amazing how the Word became alive in my heart. Why? Because there was a concentrated focus. And I will submit to you that the Church of the Living God today, for the most part, there are many that are laser beam focused on Christ's likeness, but lots of us are not. And I want to ask you today, or this one thing, or are you really pressing on to the high calling of God in your life? Or are you double-minded today? Or are you trying to achieve success over here and then do the church thing also? I'm asking you, are you pressing on? Eric Little could not have been successful running the race. He said it came from within. It came from the righteousness that had been given to him by Christ Jesus at salvation. And he was driven to succeed. He said, I felt his pleasure when I run. Why? Because God made him fast. He knew that it wasn't him. He knew God had made him fast. And as a result, he ran the race. So here's the question. God has made you uniquely how you are. And are you pressing on? Or are you double-minded? Philippians chapter 4, verse 11, Paul says, I know what it means to be content materially. But Paul was never satisfied in being content spiritually. Never content. His state today, I consider that I have made it my own. But one thing I do, I'm pressing on, he said. I love the language of the spiritual restlessness in his heart. Then he gives us two definitive precursors to pressing on. He says, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to that is ahead. Forgetting what lies behind does not mean failing to remember. It is impossible for you to forget what has happened in the past. It's impossible. You can't forget. He's not telling you to forget all of those bad things that have happened to you. But he is telling you to do this. No longer be influenced by those bad things or be affected by those bad things. Those bad things are true. They're absolutely true. But if you're unstable and double-minded, you'll start thinking so much about that, you'll let it influence and affect how you're acting today. And the Bible says, as you press on, forget those things that are behind you. Be no longer influenced by them or affected by them. Breaking the power of the past by releasing its control over you. My friend James Eubanks taught me many, many years ago that a sweet, beautiful young woman who was violated by her first husband, and he was abusive and angry and wicked toward her, and she left him, and she was shackled by the burden of now being a divorced woman. No, she needed to protect her family from all of that wickedness that was around her. So she protected her family, but she was still shackled to those handcuffs, the scarlet V on her chest. No, she had to protect herself. And what James Eubanks taught me is this: you cannot change the past, but you can change the meaning of the past. What it means to you today. Because what the devil meant for evil, God is going to use for good. And somehow, God is going to take all of that wickedness, and he's growing you to a place, and you're breaking the power of the past because it doesn't mean what it felt like then, that you're worthless and you're nobody. That's not true. You belong to somebody. So don't change the past, because you can't, but you can change the meaning of the past. Forgetting what lies behind. Forgetting what lies behind. To be distracted by your past debilitates your efforts in the present. Have you ever met anybody that just can't go on because they're just kind of stuck? And I will submit to you today that there's people in this room, you're stuck. And I'm not a lot, but a few probably, maybe a couple. You can't be stuck in the bad places of your past. God wants you to press on. But how do you press on? Forget those things that are behind. Now, this is going to be tender and this is going to be harsh, but I believe it's true as well. You can be shackled to the bad things in the past, but I want to say to you, you can also be shackled to the good things in the past. One of the great theologians from a day gone by said these words: nostalgia can be a great hindrance to revival. If all we long for is the good old days, or the way it was, or how good it was then, nostalgia can be a hindrance to revival because you're shackled to an ideal that was precious. And you so long for that, you can't go on with where you are today. And I'm telling you, that's a real truth in many churches around America. It's a real truth in many Christians' lives around America. We need to strain forward, stretching to one's limits. When I started studying this word stretching, and I started looking at Eric Little, the racer, it was said of him, he was the ugliest sprinter on the planet. That head would go back. It might look like he was nearing death himself. He was just straining forward, hands and feet leading, just stretching with everything that he can. He said it this way: I believe God made me for a purpose, but he also made me fast. And when I run, I feel his pleasure. I press on toward. That word is literally the bearing down upon, seeing the goal in view. Every time Eric Little would race, the head would go back because he no longer needed to see it with his eyes. He already had it in view. He was bearing down upon it. He knew where the finish line was. And he was straining forward with everything that was in him. He says, press on toward the goal, the end purpose, the terminal point. Eric Little raced to win races. And he won those races because he knew that there was a finish line. Can I say this to everybody in the room? We're not done yet. There is a finish line. It is called the Bema Seat of God. We're going to stand before Him one day at the goal line. We're in the race today, and I would say to you that there's at least one person in this room. You're not only not running your race for the end line, you're running outside your lane. You need to get back in your lane and run your race for the glory of God, the end purpose, a terminal point. You were created for a purpose. And I will say that we need to finish faithful. Say those words with me out loud. Finish faithful. Say it again. Finish faithful. You're not done with the race yet. There's races to be run. There's goals to be accomplished. The end game is Christ's likeness. And if you believe that you're there yet, you're not there yet. If you believe that you've arrived, you're not there. There's still more for you to hear and more for you to grow, more for you to do, more for you to love Him. I'm not talking about doing more stuff. I'm talking about doing more of what He puts in you to do now. So whatever your race is today, I want you to press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call. 2 Timothy chapter 3 says it this way. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness that will be awarded to me on that day. And not only to me, but to all who have loved His appearing. Starting at 5 o'clock today, James Lister is going to be teaching in a class about the end times. And 5 o'clock, many of you might want to be a part of that discipleship class. Many of you are already involved in Hebrew study with Mikey. Why are we doing that? Because we've got to consider this great cloud of witnesses that is cheering us on toward that goal. James is going to be teaching about those days. Mikey's teaching through the book of Hebrews. I'm telling you, we have a high priest and we need to become like him. Henceforth, there is for me laid up a crown of righteousness that he'll award to me on that day. That is an amazing truth that we have the privilege of finishing faithful in Christ's likeness. The climax of the prize, the wreath of glory is salvation. The wreath of glory is being a joint heir with Jesus Christ. The wreath of glory is that we will be with Him privileged forever and ever. But until that day, we need to press on toward Christ's likeness. The upward call. The call to win the race started before the race. The call for Paul started when he was Saul on a horseback on Damascus Road. The call for me started at 10 years old. And now 47 years later, I'm still running the race. But there's been times in my life where I've run out of my lane. And it's amazing that God allowed me to get back onto the track to run the race He's called me to. And I would submit that some of you have forsaken the call of God on your life. He's called you to press on, to become like Him. I don't know who I'm talking to. I've got no agenda. I know nothing. All I'm saying is the call came at the start of the race. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if in anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. There might be somebody here today that you're justifying your behavior because the Bible teaches that in every church, on every place of worship, there are people that are not all in. Billy Graham used languages and statistics that blow your mind that half of the people that attend church don't know the Lord. In Sunday school this morning, at the very start of class, we were talking about the wonderful verse in Matthew where he says, Lord, Lord. Not everybody who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven. Not everybody is all in. But that word reveal, if you think otherwise, God will reveal. God will uncover. God will drop the scales from your eyes and reveal to you I just pray that he doesn't do it eternally too late. You and I must consider, as the accountant, look at our athletic lives and see, are we running the race for the glory of God? That's a simple question. As the accountant, let the Holy Spirit look into your athletic life, and are you running the race for the glory of God? You might be saved, and you just might have got out of your lane. You need to get back on your lane. But it may be that you're not even saved. And Jesus will reveal that to you if that's the case. I'm not trying to plant doubt. I'm just simply preaching the Word of God. Otherwise, if you think otherwise, J. Vernon McGee, some saints are comfortable in their ignorance, he said. Recently, I heard one of America's greatest preachers say these words: the hardest thing for me as a pastor is to stand before my people and see those that are just washed in their ignorance and they don't get it. But yet they will tell you all the right answers. J. Vernon McGee, some saints are comfortable in their ignorance. Eric Little was not comfortable where he was. He was dissatisfied and that he needed to run the race for the glory of God to the best of his ability. See, he finishes this text by saying, only let us hold true to what we have attained. That word attained is the present tense. So wherever you are in your Christian walk, we're talking about right now. And then he uses the line, hold true. If you're a Christian, he's saying, I want you to live up to this aggressive, violent pursuit of Christ's likeness. I want you to live up to that. I want you to walk in line. Stay in your lane. Run for the glory of God. That's the language of the New Testament. Hold true. And I would say that in this room, there's at least one person that's really speaking to. You are out of your lane. It is time to come back to your lane. Well, boy, there's some folks in this room. You're Eric Little. You're running for the glory of God. You're straining with everything you got. And you're running as hard as you can. And I celebrate that. But every one of those people that you name in your mind right now, pick out the most godly person in the room. In your mind, who's the most godly person in the room? Let me tell you what that person's thinking right now. Get back in line. Get back in your lane. Run for the glory of God. Strain for the goal. The mature race, run the race, never believing is over. Boy, that's good news. We get to run, and we get to run, and we get to run, and we get to run. So I want you to tweet that. I want you to press on. I really do. I want you to press on for the glory of God. In the movie Chariots of Fire, it was a dramatized version of what happened in 1924 during those Olympic Games. And here is the rest of the story. This is the rest of the parable. The guy on the left is the real life Eric Little. He died in 1945. Maybe those dates settle with you a little bit. In 1945, he died. The guy on the right is Ian Charlson. He was the actor who portrayed Eric Little in the movie Chariots of Fire. He was born 5 years after Eric Little died. Born 5 years after. Eric Little raced those races, and in 1924 he won the gold medal and two other medals in those Olympic Games that were not gold. But the year after that, he returned to his beloved China as a missionary himself. And gave the rest of his life to the Chinese people. And he gave his life for the glory of God, because it wasn't just racing that was his lane that he was running. God had called him to finish a race not an Olympic game, but to finish the race called life for the glory of God. And he gave his life to serve the Chinese people in Tianjin, China. But all of a sudden, Japan gets their nose out of joint with the whole world, and they start taking over places like the provinces and the country of China. And Japan took over the place. And before those things were happening during World War II, Eric Little sent his family to Canada to stay, and he stayed behind and was eventually arrested and imprisoned by the Japanese government in prisons there in China. He lived his life out there. He was told that he was such a hero to all of the prisoners, as well as to all of the guards, that he was highly esteemed. He was even given opportunity to leave the prisons to go be with his family. And he turned them down to let pregnant women leave. And he gave his place of departure away. He wrote letters to his wife nearing the end of his life, thinking he was having a nervous breakdown, but he wasn't having a nervous breakdown. What he had was an inoperable brain tumor. And he died a prisoner in Tianjin, China. And they killed him as their first Olympian ever because he was born in China. And there's monuments to Eric Little today, the Flying Scotsman from Great Britain, as a hero, living for the glory of God. It was said of him when he was asked nearing the end of his life, he was asked this question, tell me about your life given for God. Was it worth it? He said it was complete surrender to God. He gave his life in complete surrender, and later he died, finishing his race faithfully. It's an amazing story, isn't it? Eric Little is to be applauded as a modern-day hero. He died in 1945, 70 years ago, died for the glory of God, serving the people for whom Jesus Christ died in complete surrender to one that he loved. I'm telling you what he did. He pressed on, straining for that is ahead. Not on a track for a gold medal, but for a crown that will never fade, crown of righteousness. Somebody say, go God. 5 years later, there was a little baby born named Ian Charleston. Ian Charleston became one of his country. He too was a Scot. One of his country's greatest actors in the history of Scotland. He won an Academy Award for his portrayal of Eric Little in Chariots of Fire, 1981, to this day, one of the greatest sports movies ever been written. And Ian Charleston played the devout Christian. Matter of fact, he stood on a track speaking to miners and workers. He read the Word of God, and he took Paul's account. Not everyone runs a race the right way. And he preached as an actor to those on that track that day, and he preached the Word of God. That's awesome. Maybe you remember his second greatest movie. Probably don't. But he was in the movie Gandhi that also won Academy Awards and academic acclaim in the theater world. He played an Anglican priest in those movies, believing the things of God, believing about the person of God, Jesus Christ. He died in 1990. Ian Charleston died in 1990. And here's a man that is most famous for his portrayal of one of the most devout Christians we've ever known. A man who ran his race for the glory of God, ran his life, pressing on. Ian Charleston died in 1990. After he had played the great Anglican priest in the movie Gandhi, he died after having preached from the Word of God in those movie roles. Here's a man who died, a practicing homosexual, openly gay, died of HIV-related illnesses, died because he wanted everybody to know he was gay when he died. He didn't come out until his death because he wanted to draw attention to the plague that is HIV and AIDS. Can I tell you that this man who portrayed A devout Christian running his race. Ian Charlson ran a race. A race called life, and it didn't finish quite the same way as Eric Little. He knew the truth, and he spoke the truth with his mouth, but they were not in his heart. Here's a man in one of the greatest movies of all time, had enough Bible truth because of his research that he rejected the things of God and died a terrible death from a wicked disease that is contrary to the natural laws of man. He absolutely refused to run his race in alignment with God's Word. Can I say to you this? When you look at the story of Eric Little, this real life parable of a man running for gold and being successful, and then another man running for gold, gold called an Oscar, gold called a Tony Award, gold called academic or theatrical acclaim. I'm telling you, one crown is going to perish and the other is not. And you and I must look at this in light of our lives and be the accountant today and look into our athletic lives, spiritual athleticism, and say, God, am I running in my lane for the glory of God? Because this is what I know. There's application all along the way. Either you're on the spiritual highway to glory or you're not. And maybe you're on the spiritual highway to glory, but you've ran out of your lane. And it's time to get back on your lane. And you know what I'd love to see? I would love to see Christians all over exciting Whitefield, Christians all over Anderson County, Christians all over the grand United States of America with their head raised high, mouth wide open, straining forward to the goal for the cause of Christ Jesus. I'm telling you, it's important that we run our race in our lanes. May you never forget not the story of Eric Little, but may you never forget that this man, Paul, was not in the race. He got in the race. And this one thing I'm going to do, I'm forgetting what's behind me. I'm straining forward to what's ahead. And I'm going to press on for the call I heard on horseback one day. And I'm going to pursue, seize, violently seize Christ's likeness in my life. That's the lesson of the day. Not Eric Little, not Chariots of Fire. That one man once was lost, but now he's found. And he said, Christians seize. They make it their own. But J. Vernon McGee said, some saints just rest in their ignorance. Anything less than a violent pursuit of God is not worthy of the crown we'll get one day. Stand with me all over the room. Father, in Jesus' name, I thank you for this moment. I thank you for the preciousness of this time. Dear Lord Jesus, would you do in this room what only you can do? With every head bowed and every eye closed. With every head bowed and every eye closed. Last week, we had an invitation with responses on a card. Last week on Easter Sunday, five people checked on a box and said, I'm asking Jesus Christ into my life for the very first time. Five people checked a box. I don't know if they did or not. I don't know if they asked Jesus in their life, but all I know is they checked a box and the invitation was crystal clear. Can I tell you this? Three people checked a box and said, I have been saved, but I've not yet been baptized, and I need to be baptized. They were out of their lane. And last week, somebody said, I need to get back in my lane. I need to follow Christ in believer's baptism. Last week, the very last line, four people said, I'm not a member of a local church, and I need to join a local church. Four people said, I'm out of my lane. I need to get back in my lane. I need to run my lane to the glory of God. 71 people last week said these words, I'm out of my lane, and today I'm repenting, and I'm getting back in my lane, and I'm running for the glory of God. 71 people last week said that. This is what I know. I have no idea whether any one of those was real or not. All I know is there was a clear invitation last week, and today there's a crystal clear invitation as well. If you do not know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'm begging you, get on the track and run your race for God and Him alone. Would you please get on the track? Otherwise, you'll find a fate like Ian Charlson at the end of a race that lands you nowhere good. If you need to be saved, you need to be saved today. Maybe, just maybe, you came to this room today and you realized that last week I need to put shoe leather to my decision. I need to put shoe leather to my decision and publicly and unashamedly humble myself before God and man and just bow at an altar in repentance. Because today I want to give you just that chance. Father, in Jesus' name, if there's anybody here who needs to be saved, Lord, I pray that you would help them make it public so that they can be baptized, join a church, and press on for your glory. Maybe right now, Lord, there's somebody in this room that doesn't know, they don't know what lane to run in, but they know they're on the track and they're running the wrong lane. They may even be in the wrong race. God, help them to get back on the track for the race that you called them to. God, do something in this room today. Thank you, Lord, that you've called us to run our race. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that it is so true what Paul has challenged us. May revival start at Exciting Whitefield in the heart of the pastor. Lord Jesus, I want to finish faithful. Make my words a reality in my life in a fresh new way. I recommit my life to live for you and you alone. Thank you for this moment. Thank you for the power of your word. And Lord, we know that your word changes lives. So Lord, may we see a visible manifestation of the Holy Spirit with power in the lives of believers that walk aggressively pursuing the goal. We love you, Lord. We can't go to heaven because we do anything, but we sure can run to heaven exhausted because you've done so much. Thank you, Jesus, for saving our souls. Now, Lord, find us faithful to the very end. In Jesus' name, everybody said, amen.